And I have a word this morning, because I believe there's many people, I sense it, many people that are praying for the rain to come. I know it. Throughout this world, there are pockets, groups of people crying out for God to do something in this dry and weary land in which we live in. And I have a word of encouragement this morning. I really believe that God is going to do something very special. I honestly, sincerely believe that. If you brought your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. We begin at verse number 41. A very familiar portion of scripture that I believe is a word for such a time as this morning. Thank you, Pastor Josh. Appreciate him. Appreciate the praise team. Appreciate Logos, George, behind the scenes. God bless you, my brother. Got our cameraman here. We love you. Appreciate you so much. Thank you for all your work. Jerry, Robert. We'll begin at verse number 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a, notice the word, sound of abundance of rain. And so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face in between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. And he went up and he looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there arise a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up. Say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to entrance of Jezreel. He entered into a place called Jezreel. Jezreel. What an incredible story. A story that we have heard, I'm sure, many, many times, especially those that are praying for revival. But before we dissect this text and bring it into the day in which we live in, the backdrop is very clear. Elijah has just gone through killing 450 pagan prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He destroyed these false prophets. And then, after that experience, he tells Ahab, his enemy, tells him, listen, go and get something to eat. Seems kind of strange. What an extreme. Killing the prophets. He turns to another enemy. Tells him, go and eat something. And now Elijah climbs up Mount Carmel the second time. He's just finished killing 450 prophets. Tells Ahab. And now he's going up to Mount Carmel for something else. He's not going to kill any more prophets. He's up the mountain for an incredible experience that he is going to witness, that God has already spoken to him about. He's about to do something that characterizes his life. He's about to do something that James speaks of hundreds and hundreds of years later, that really typifies who Elijah is. He's about to do something that all of us need to do, especially those that are believing God for revival. He gets into what I call a birthing position. I know it seems kind of strange. Do you really give birth that way? No. But physically, Elijah is doing something that's going to take place in the spirit realm. He puts his head between his knees. Now, some women give birth in what is called a squatting position. We're not here to talk about that. I'm only speaking about something that's taking place physical, that's really a picture of what is going on spiritually. And so I look at this as a birthing position. Elijah gets into a birthing position. What's he going to birth? Something in the spirit realm. He drops his head in between his knees and he begins to cry out, "Oh God!" "Oh God, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain." Wait a minute, Elijah, you're still living in famine. Wait a minute, Elijah, I don't know what kind of ears you have, but have you looked around? There's dryness everywhere. We're still in a famine. What do you mean? "I hear the sound. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain." Maybe you have heard the sound of the abundance of rain, but then your mind and your head turns around and all you see is a desert. All you see is decay. And so now let me say, friends, let me say that when you look at prophets today, when you look at people today, you see, friends, it's not necessarily about speaking, but it's about listening. We have a lot of talking prophets, a lot of people who are saying a lot of things, especially today. I have never heard false doctrine like I'm hearing it today. False prophets saying a lot of things. It's not about talking prophets. It's about people who are really listening to what God is saying. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Listen, friends, it's not about what you say necessarily, but it's about what you're hearing. Let me ask you, what are you hearing? What are you hearing today? Is God speaking? Is God, what are you hearing? Elijah, in the midst of a famine, in the midst of drought and decay, says, "I have heard the sound, not just of rain, but of an abundance of rain." Friends, when you hear the sound of abundance of rain when it's dry outside, you might be considered to be a little strange. You might have a lot of opposition, or people might think that you've lost your mind. But he heard something. And at some point, friends, you have to stop thinking God didn't hear you and start asking yourself if you've heard him. Have you heard him? What is God saying in the midst of the famine in which we live in today? Is God speaking? Is he invisible? Is he inactive? Is God speaking? Does God cease to speak to his people? Have we been so consumed with the famine that is before us that somehow we're not able to hear what God is saying? Elijah said, "I have heard the sound of the abundance of rain." Have you heard the sound? I know it's dry outside. I know it's difficult for a lot of people, but he hears the rain. He hears the rain. Despite what is outside, he hears the rain. He hears something on the inside. He's not consumed about what's going on the outside. It's easily to be persuaded, easy to be dissuaded. It's easily to be confused by what you see on the outside. But Elijah's not going to say something that he sees on the outside. He's not going to be dissuaded by what he sees on the outside, because he hears something on the inside. My friends, I want to talk to someone who hears something that's stirring up on the outside. Yeah, that's totally contradicts what you might see on the outside, because something is being stirred up on the inside. It kind of reminds me of what the Apostle Paul says. He said, "For we look not upon the things that are seen on the outside, outside. For the things that are seen on the outside, they are temporal. But the things that are seen on the inside, if you will, in the spirit realm, they are eternal. What do you see? What do you hear? It's important that we ask ourselves this question. I want to talk to somebody who has a dream, who has a vision that it seems a little strange. And all hell might be breaking loose on the outside, but in your spirit, you hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Yes, you hear the sound of revival. You hear the sound of something stirring, something brewing. It doesn't seem to make sense because everything else around you is dry. It's everything around you is dry. The grass is getting yellow. It's decaying. There's famine. There's no food. There's no rain. But something inside of you, you're hearing something. You're sensing something. You may not even see it, but something is stirring. And so watch this. Elijah climbs up this incredible mountain called Mount Carmel. That's a very special place. My wife and I have been to Israel twice, and we've made a point to go to Mount Carmel twice. We were there a few years ago with Logos, and we were there. It's a very special place for us for so many different reasons. Mount Carmel. You know, a lot of things have changed over the years, but one of the reasons why Mount Carmel is so special for me personally is because whatever the Bible says about Mount Carmel, the location and all the geographically, it still exists today. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit later, but there's something special about Mount Carmel. This is the same mountain that Elijah called out the fire from heaven. Yes, yes. He is all by himself. He's all by himself. Oh yeah, he has his servant with him. But this time, there's no prophets with him. There's no master. People aren't there. He's there by himself with his servant. He's climbed up this mountain for the second time. And there he is. And he has his head between his knees. Oh, there's he's serious. There's something about to take place. He's got his head in on his knees. And what I want you to see is this, friends. I got to ask you, why does Elijah have his head between his knees? Why does Elijah have his head between his knees? Last time he was in the mountain, he was killing prophets, false prophets. Fire from heaven is descending, and now he's by himself. The music's gone. The fans are gone. The people are gone. He's by himself, his head between his knees. Something. Well, I'll tell you why, friends. And you need to be ready for this. You see, there's too much noise on the outside. And Elijah needs to get focused. Something serious, something deep is about to happen. You see, friends, we are living in times where there's so much noise outside. There's a cacophony of sounds. There are distractions and people, false teachers. There are voices telling you this. They're telling you this about COVID. They're telling you that. They're telling all kinds of teachings and all kinds of doctors and all kinds of prophets. All kinds of things are being said on the outside. All kinds of voices. Voices telling you this, telling you that. Noise. You see, there are too many people who have access to you. Yeah, that can influence you. People on Facebook, YouTube, television, social media. There's an opinion about something everywhere. Distractions. News. Fake news. All kinds of distractions, cacophony of sound coming from all directions. But if you're going to birth, oh my God, if you're going to birth what God has put inside of you, and some of you inside, there's something stirring. You know what I'm talking about. You've got to shut down the outside noise. You got to put down the phone, as I've said a while ago, and go to the throne. You've got to turn down the volume of the world and turn up what God is saying. Begin to hear His voice. God is about to do something. And so that you can focus on what you've heard inside of you, because the devil will try to take away what God has put inside of you. The devil will try to hinder you from getting to the next level, and he'll do whatever he can to distract you. A voice over here, a distraction over there, a teaching over here, a false conception, and he'll do whatever he can, and some of it might even sound good. And I've got to focus. You see, in my spirit, I can hear the sound of rain. I know you don't see it, my friend. I know the people might be against you. I know the grass has turned yellow and it's getting worse. I know there's famine, and I know there's a dry land right before you, and maybe your cupboards are empty. I know it. I know what I see. I know. Despite all of that, I see with my spiritual eye, in my spirit, I can still hear this sound. It doesn't escape. There's a sound. It's in me. It's deep. There's a sound, not just of rain, but an abundance. Oh, friend, I got to pause. Watch. I want every believer out there on Facebook. I want Ishaba. I want every believer out there on YouTube. I want every believer out there who's listening to me, who can hear the abundance of rain, to lift up your voice and begin to praise Him, not for what you see with your naked eye, but what you see in your spirit. I'm talking about those who've been praying for revival. I'm talking about those of a heart for God who are sick and tired of what is going on in what we see today, crying out for God to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Those who are sick and tired of what the devil, what man is saying, a cacophony of disaster and noise, who will stand up and begin to pray and to believe God that you can call upon Him. He will answer you and show you great and mighty things. Who will stand up and praise Him? Yes, I know it's COVID. I know there's a pandemic. I know it looks pretty bleak out there. But listen, I don't care what I see with my naked eye. I can still hear the sound. I can hear the sound. There's a sound coming from heaven. A sound. I can taste the rain. I can hear the rain. I can see it in my spirit. I know what the devil wants me to believe. I know what I see on the outside. But I'm not going to let that distract me. I've got my head between my knees. I'm crying out to God. I can hear something brewing. Oh God, let it rain. Let it rain. Revive thy works again, that thy people may rejoice. That thy people may rejoice. There's a lot of discouragement and depression in the world today, probably unprecedented measures. Suicide is rising. Discouragement is rising. We need the rain. We need the rain. Yes, I hear the pitter-patter. I hear the droplets, the showers. I can hear it. I can hear it. It's at a distance, but I can hear it. The sound of rain. Something's about to burst. Friends, do you think that we have gone through the season that we are experiencing right now for nothing? Every revival always comes after on the heels of some kind of famine, some kind of disaster. We have gone through famine for a while. There's something is about to take place. I know it. I see it. For the Bible tells us in this 2 Chronicles, the 13th verse, that if I send a pestilence, a famine, a dryness in the land, that's what it means. In light of all that, God says, if, and as you see it, if, verse 14, if you see that and it affects you and it bothers you and you understand the purpose of it, if, then if you pray and seek my face and humble yourselves and turn and repent, then I will heal the dryness through what? Through rain. Rain. The rain. If that's true physically, it's also true spiritually. Let it rain. Lord, rain. I know churches are shut down, closed, but something's about to happen. I know the pandemic has struck fear in the hearts of people, even within the body of Christ. Yes, but not mine, my friends, because I can hear the sound. A sound. I hear it. Yes, the sound. There's a wind. There's rain coming. Something stirring. Yes, in the middle of the crisis, I can hear the abundance. And I've made up my mind. I'm gonna start praising God, and I'm gonna start trusting. Even though everything seems to contradict, I'm gonna believe what I hear comes from God. I can see it. I can see it. Yes, He's not abandoned us. You think He's tossed us aside? Something's about to break. Look, even if you have, listen, even if you have to put your head between your knees, I don't care. You got to get place, a place of focus. You got to get away from the distractions of every other voice that will try to dissuade you, because I hear something and I got to do something about it. That's right. Elijah did something about what he heard. He did something about what he heard. You see, he heard the sound, but that wasn't enough for Elijah. Some of you are hearing it, but you're sitting back and you're saying, well, whatever happens, happens. No! God is looking for the Elijahs who hear something to do something. To do something that is the most important thing that you'll ever do in your life. Now watch this. Elijah, who called down fire from heaven, looks a little strange with his head in between his knees, doesn't he? Now why is that? Because he's trying to birth something. God might want to bring revival, but it needs to be birthed by someone. God is sovereign and doesn't need anyone. But just so happens, when you look at Scripture, and the Bible does speak of us as being co-workers with God. There's nothing we can do that can bring revival in the sense of the power of revival. Only God has that power to do so. But there's something that we can do to evoke the presence of God. Every revival precedes some form of prayer, fasting, hungering, crying out to God. There's no revival until somebody is in the birthing position. The birthing position, which is a picture of intercession, precedes every revival. It's the way it's been. And Elijah's that man. He's in that birthing place. Prayer. True prayer. Can I talk to you? True intercession isn't this, is it night? Is it time for me to go to bed? Okay, let me say my night prayers. Let me go to, and oh God, thank you for this night. Amen. That's not the kind of prayer that's going to cause the rain to come down. Prayer is agony of spirit, true prayer. Why do you think Paul said, I travailed in prayer for you? Paul uses that word travail. It's the Greek word. It's agonia. It's the English word for agony. It's the kind of prayer that Jesus did when he was in Gethsemane. These are the type of prayers that give birth in the spirit realm. It's the deepest form of prayer and supplication. The birthing place of prayer. I labored in prayer for you. I gave birth to you in the spirit realm. That's what Paul is saying. Those that won and came to Christ, Paul birthed them, if you will, in the spirit realm. Those that get saved. You know why you got saved, sir? Someone was praying for you. Someone gave birth to you in the spirit realm. You know, when I led a couple of people to the Lord, I remember one man in particular found out that his grandmother was praying for him for the last 20 years. His grandmother gave birth to him in the spirit realm. Prayer is so important, it cannot be replaced. Elijah understands that. And he takes this birthing position. He's serious. He's determined. Prayer is work. There's sweat at times. There's sacrifice, serious sacrifice. It's the burdening of your soul. It's the pouring out of your soul. That's what David said. I poured out my soul before you, Lord. My soul followeth hard after you, David said. He was a missionary to the Native Americans, Native Indians. Years ago, by the name of Brainerd. History tells us he was so passionate when it came to prayer. He prayed for the Native Americans, and he would live in a place that was really not part of the mainstream, the forest. And I'm not sure exactly whether it was in the north part of Montana. I forget exactly where it was, but it was a very cold place. A missionary. And history tells us that he would leave his place to go pray outside. He liked to pray outside. His prayers were so intense, now watch this now, that he would melt the snow around him. This is a true story. You can check it up for yourself. That's how intense. What was he doing? He was giving birth in the spirit. Have you ever seen a woman give birth? There's nothing aloof. You can't be aloof when you're praying in the spirit. You can't be aloof when you're laboring in prayer. You can't be aloof when you're about to give birth. You can't be aloof when you're trying to birth something. It's deep, it's powerful. You can't put on lipstick. And I don't want to come against ladies, but you stay with me. When you're giving birth, you can't put on your eyeliner and say, I'm just going to go have a baby right now. You can't go get your hair done. I'm going to go to the beauty parlor, fix my hair, and I'm going to go have a baby. It doesn't work that way. You can't put on a George Armani suit, man, and put on some fancy shoes and give birth in the spring. It doesn't work that way. You can't paint your nails nice and beautiful, look nice. You can't do that when you're in the birthing position. Can't do that. It doesn't work that way. When you're trying to birth things, it doesn't work that way. You ever see a woman give? I see my wife give birth 3 times. Let me tell you something. She's beautiful, but I can tell you the truth. She didn't put on any lipstick or any liner when she went to that hospital. It was just take me the way I am. Listen, friend, when you birth something, you think you really care about how your hair looks? You think when you're about to have a baby, you care about how nice your nails are? Are you kidding me? You don't care about that. There's something deeper going on here. Much more powerful. You don't care about the externals. It's laborious. It's painful. That's the kind of prayer that will change nations. Kind of prayer that brings life where there's death. When you're trying to birth something, you say, friend, listen, some of us need to get into that position to give birth once again. You hear me? You need to get out of what is contradicting your vision. Yes, out of what you see around you. It's time to pray. Some of you have been distracted. Get back to your calling. Get back to what God has called you to do. Now watch this. Elijah's on top of the mountain and he's praying fervently. And James speaks about this. In James chapter 5, he uses Elijah as an example about prayer. He says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effectual, that speaks of consistency. The effectual, fervent is a Greek word for teophorire. It means a glow. It means to be on fire. Listen, when you're giving birth, let me tell you something. You're on fire. You're passionate. You just don't give birth casually without any concern. Something happens. Something even physically happens. If fervency, there's fire. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Much. He tells his servant, go to the sea. Now, I like that. You might think it's just happens to be there at night, but to me, it means a lot. You know why? Because I remember that verse when I was on Mount Carmel, and I just wanted, for my own satisfaction, I wanted to see where the sea was. So I wanted to see, S-E-E, where the sea was, S-E-A. And so when I was up on Mount Carmel, that particular day, it was no clouds. It was my first time there, sunny, beautiful. And as I walked into the mountain, I turned to my right. I was right on the top, and there was the Mediterranean, exactly as the Bible says. And that's exactly where the cloud came from. And it did something to my spirit. Go to the sea, look for a sign. And the servant comes back and says, well, sorry, Elijah, I don't see anything. I'm sorry about that. I don't see. I know you're passionate. I know you've been praying. But Elijah, I'm sorry. I don't see anything. And you see, friends, life lesson number one, there is the test of your conviction. There is the test. Can you be resilient without the evidence? Oh my, there's a life lesson. Can you be resilient? Can you be consistent without the evidence? See, many of us start very well. We're all excited. Hallelujah. But then we don't see the evidence for whatever you're praying for after a while. And you start going south. You start giving up. You start fading away. You know many people I know that started well, but they fade away. I'm not talking about even in their salvation. I'm talking about just their commitment or their vision or their passion about some things. You don't see things happening right away. You see all kinds of drought and famine. You don't see the rain right away. And you start to fade. You start to fade. You're not resilient. But don't you think that's why Jesus said men ought to pray always and not to faint? That's why we see in Galatians chapter 6, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us to do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, I don't know what's in due season, in some time, just keep in due season, you shall reap a harvest if you faint not. Something about being resilient, being consistent without sign. You see, there's the test. Are you able to be consistent without signs? Are you able to be resilient without signs? That's the test, isn't it? It's no test if the signs come right away. There's no test if everything works out real well right away. Do you trust his word? Can you trust him when you can't trace him? Do you trust? Can you be faithful when it looks like it's not working out? Can you walk by faith and not by sight? Listen. Can you keep it up when people are telling you to stop? It's not working. Maybe even people in the church are telling you to stop. I've had people tell me to stop praying for revival. Oh my goodness, many times. What are you praying for revival for? But can you keep praying? Elijah says, okay. Okay, you don't see a cloud. Go back, he says. Go back till you tell me, my servant friend, what I'm hearing becomes a reality of what I'm seeing. Oh my God. You go back till you tell me what I need to hear, what I need to know, what God has already spoken to me about. Go back. Go back. Go back. I know what you're telling me, but go back. Listen, friends, I got a word for you here. That's conviction. Oh, God, give me more men of conviction who operate by faith and not by sight, who believe God when everybody else doesn't want to believe. Oh, listen, friends, don't let the servant, I want to focus it. The servant could be anybody. Could be a friend of yours. Could be the church. Whatever. Don't let the servant talk you out of your vision, out of what you've heard God say to you. Don't let the bad news shut you down. The lack of evidence shut you down. Don't let the servant, and you put whoever that servant, don't let the servant, and maybe some of you have been doubting because of that. You doubt what you've heard. You doubt what you know is true. You see, some of you have allowed people to dissuade you. Some of you have allowed people to confuse you in something that you know that God has spoken to you about. You've allowed the servant to dissuade you. You allow whoever that person is or that group is to dissuade you. Oh, Elijah, you must be off. There's no rain. You've been praying pretty powerfully, but there's no rain. You've lost. Are you hearing properly, Elijah? Are you out somewhere? Have you lost? Are you confused? Are you trying to manipulate God? I've heard that before. It kind of reminds me of another man. His name is Naaman. Now, Naaman was a Gentile, a pagan Syrian general of all people. It's amazing what God has done through people who are not of faith. Isn't that interesting? He's a leper, and he finds out from a little girl, 2 Kings 5, I believe it is, a little girl, that there is a healer in the land. He's been looking for healing. He's a leper. Finds out through this woman, tells his nurse, the nurse, and it goes on. It gets to Naaman, and Naaman says, I want to see who is this man. Finds out his name is Elisha, goes to see Elisha, doesn't seem very interested. Elisha doesn't even approach him, doesn't really, seems to be aloof. And then, but Naaman is not distracted. He's determined, finally meets with Elisha, and he figures that Elisha is just going to lay hands on him, or just anoint him, or just do something to bring healing to him. He gives them a command that does not make sense. My friends, let me tell you something. Most things that God does not make sense to the natural eye, the natural mind. It just doesn't. It really doesn't. His ways are far above our ways. And if we're going to approach God naturally, we'll never be able to experience him or know him or be able to understand what he's doing. Naaman, go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Doesn't make sense for him to Naaman in many, many reasons. And one of the reasons is he thought that somehow the healing would take place through the cleansing or the clarity or the medicinal purposes of the water of the Jordan. But the Jordan was not all that. I've been to the Jordan. It's not all that. He says, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense to me. We've got better rivers, better lakes up in Syria. We don't need this. Why are you telling me there's nothing? He says, you do what I say and not what you think. Trust in the word of the Lord. Don't trust in your reasoning. Do you know that human reasoning is the enemy of faith? Well, that's for somebody. I don't know who that's for. But he listens to him. Here's the general. A general. Of at that time, one of the greatest armies at that time. He's got men all around him watching this great general go and have a bath and dip himself. Not once, Not twice. He could have gone up the third time, could have gone up the fourth time. I'm not healed. Where are you, love? That doesn't make sense. Have I lost my mind? He sees that his soldiers that look at him as some demigod. If you, they might be laughing and mocking. Look what he's doing. Has he lost his mind? But Naaman went down seven times. And on the seventh time, he rose up and he was healed. I got a word for somebody who's been praying for a long time. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 10 years, 60 years, 70 years, 7 years, whatever it is, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Because on the seventh time, when Naaman rose out of the water, he was completely healed. Elijah tells his servant to go back seven times. Interesting, for Naaman it was seven times, and now for Elijah it is seven times. Go back! Elijah didn't know that it would be seven times. He didn't know it would be 20 times. He just knew what he knew in his heart. Go back, and he sends his servant back. Now watch this. I wonder how can Elijah, who cried out just once, stay with me, listen to me. How can Elijah, who prayed just once for the fire to come down from heaven, just once, one quick prayer brought the fire down. And now he's sending his servant back over and over again to see if the rain is coming. I thought about that. And then I realized something. I thought about that. And then I realized something. How can he cry out just once? And now he's crying out over and over and over and over again. I said, well, and I realized something. You see, this was never about the fire. This is not about the fire. This is not about the fire. The fire has already taken place. This is another situation. You see, the thing you defeated easily is never your battle. Stay with me. The thing you defeated easily is never your battle. If things come easily and you overcome them, that's not really a battle. Listen to me. The thing you speak once to and it burns up right away, that's not your battle. You see, the real fight, the real battle is when you've got to put your head in between your knees, when you're in Gethsemane and you're sweating, if you were, blood of sweat coming down. It's when there's a struggle, when there's a wrestling taking place, like Jacob, who refused to let the angel, refused to let him go until he blessed him. There's a wrestling, there's a tenacity, there's a perseverance, there's some kind of struggle. There was no struggle before. You see, if it comes too easily, it's not your fight. If it comes too easily, it's not a battle. That's why Jesus speaks to us about ask, seek, and knock. All these words, it's a verb. It's written in the present part. It means to keep on. It's a battle. It's a battle. You see, the real fight takes tenacity. It takes fervency. It takes endurance. Endurance. That's a word we don't like to use very much today because very few people endure. We give up so easily. We give up so easily. You know, those that are close to you, they may not see it. The servants, remember, a servant could be a picture of a friend, a family member. A servant could be a picture of an acquaintance, someone in a job, someone you're close to. You see, those that are close to you, they may not see it. But you have to keep focus in what you heard. Because maybe those that are around you don't hear the same thing. A husband, a wife, an uncle, an aunt, a friend, a neighbor, a boss. They may not hear what you're hearing. And there's a struggle. Yes, even in the church, there's a struggle. There's a struggle. But Elijah said, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. So Elijah climbs up Mount Carmel as Jesus went into Gethsemane, and a birthing takes place. You see, some things you have to do by yourself. Stay with me. Some things that you go through, you cannot have Aunt May or Uncle Bob or Pastor George or Board Member Clarence. You can't have people do it for you. There are some things you've got to do by yourself. There's some things you've got to experience by yourself. You see, true prayer, the birthing prayer, you see, that can never be learned in the classroom. It can only be learned in the closet. You see, you can't learn these things. They've got to be by yourself. And that's why the Bible talks about the secret place. That's why David said, I encouraged myself. That's why the Bible speaks over and over again about getting alone with God in the mountain peak. Alone. There's something about being alone where the birthing takes place. When you're giving birth to a child, you don't want to have thousands of people around you. I'm about to have a baby. Oh, can you please call Sue? Can you call Paul? And let them all come and see me give birth. Are you kidding me? When you're giving birth, you want to be away from people. You don't want many people around you. The less, the better. Some things can only be experienced by yourself. True things, deep things. You see, friends, your intercessors can't do it. I love prayer meetings, the Friday prayer, but you see, they can't do it. No. They can only go so far. Your parents can't do it for you. Stop trying to serve God on the coattails of your parents. Doesn't work. Your pastor can't do it. Stop trying to become spiritual just to please your pastor. Can't do it. You have to stop these things. You see, in order for you to call down the rain, stay with me, you have to climb up that mountain by yourself. There's a word for somebody. In order for you to call down that rain, you've got to climb up the mountain by yourself. Stop being codependent on brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. If God's spoken to you about something, you've got to it's you he's interested. God is dealing with you. Listen, revival doesn't come because thousands of people are praying. I'd love it to be that way, but it's not the case. Revival is always birthed by the few. There's another word for somebody. It's never the mass. Remember, Elijah's on the mountain by himself. And a servant who didn't even really believe. How about you? You've got to climb it by yourself. The effectual, fervent prayer of speaking of one man, a righteous man, a righteous woman avails much. It doesn't say the effectual, fervent prayer of the many. Because sadly to say, there are not many. I'm sorry to say it. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. But that one man, that one woman, so much change can take place with the few. One of the greatest revivals of all time in Scotland, the Hebrides, took place. Two semi-blind women in their 80s. Revival came forth from two women who were in their 80s, who could hardly walk, gave birth to revival. Now you think about that. So Elijah says, go back. Go back. And on the seventh time, he sees something. He sees something. The servant says, well, Elijah, you know, Elijah, I do see something. But you know, Elijah, it's kind of small. Yeah, it's not very big. It's really small. George, can you show me my title, please? I haven't shared my title with you. And I want to share my title with you, and I want you to see this little cloud. Do you have it, George? Look at this. Get up and look again is the title of my message, but look at this cloud. Small little cloud in the backdrop of this huge blue horizon, this blue sky, he sees a small little cloud, a little cloud, not very much, not very much. Elijah, he could be saying, for all the praying you're doing, for all the intercession that you're making, for all the travail, for all the agonizing of spirit, you're crying out, you're praying for the rain, for all that, but I just see this little cloud. It doesn't look like very much, but I do see a cloud. Nonetheless, I do see it small, but I do see a little cloud. Oh, my friends on Facebook. Oh, my friends on YouTube. Listen to me. I want to talk to someone who's got an answer, but it doesn't look like very much. I want to talk to somebody out there who got an answer. Yeah, you got an answer from God, but it doesn't look like much. The cloud is so small. Yeah, it's not very big. It's not very big at all. You thought it would be something different, but it's not what you thought it would look like. The cloud is too small. All that praying you've put into it, and someone will come to you and say that all the prayer and all the work you put into that, the church is so small, Pastor. All the work you've put into it, the business you have, it's not really gone anywhere. All the work you put into it, oh yeah, whatever it is, all the results that you have after all the work you've put it, it's just all the toil, and you can fill in the blank, whatever that work is, all the toil, all the laboring, all the burning, it's just so small. Has anybody ever come to you and say that? Yes, you've seen a small cloud and you're discouraged. And you're about to hang your harp by the willow tree by the rivers of Babylon. Yeah, like the Hebrews did. My God. You're like David in Psalm 61. Oh God, hear my cry, O Lord. Attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When my heart is overwhelmed, that word is a powerful word. It means downcast to the lowest point. That's what it means. You're discouraged. You've been praying and praying and you've been toiling, but all you see is the size of a cloud, a fist. Is that it? Is that all there is? Is that all there is? Is that all there is? I've stayed up all night. I've wept. I've fasted. And for all of that, all I see is just a small, measly little cloud the size of a man's fist. That's pretty small when you're a cloud. Not many clouds out there the size of a man's fist. Is that really a cloud? The devil will come to you. You see, you're nothing. All your prayers mean nothing. All your effort. Now, if there is ever a time, are you ready for me, friends? If there is ever a time, if there's ever a defining moment, this is the moment. Are you ready? This is the moment. Here's the defining moment. Here it is. Are you ready for that? How you respond to small answers. If there's ever a defining moment, here it is. How do you respond to small answers? How do you respond when you're looking for a monsoon? When you're looking for an avalanche? When you're looking for a thunderstorm and all you get is a small, measly cloud that's hardly, you can hardly see it. How do you respond when you're praying for something so big, but it ends up something so small? How do you respond? Well, how you respond to small answers will determine your destiny. I got to say that again. How you respond to small answers, that's right, will determine your destiny. Well, if you remember my sermon last week, and if you didn't hear my sermon last week, I encourage you to do that. David was so small, but he defeated something so big. David brought something so small to his brothers, a measly lunch. But with that lunch, if you remember, Jesus took the lunch of 2 fish, 5 loaves, and fed the thousands. Something so small, like a little rock, a little pebble, defeated a monster. Oh, my friends, what did I say last week? I'll say it again. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. Small beginnings. We don't like small beginnings because it's bigger than you think. That's why Goliath laughed at David. You're so small. Goliath didn't understand. David's bigger than he thinks. If you can't be joyful in Christ until you can appreciate something small, you can't. You can't truly be joyful. If you're not faithful in the few, how do you expect to be faithful with the many? This is the question. You don't praise him when you see good, when you see abundance. No, you praise him because he is. That's why David said in Psalm 107, oh, that men would praise him. Oh, just praise him for who he is. Can you do that? You can't serve the Lord if you can't survive on just a little bit. Stay with me. Just a few crumbs. You see, it always starts with just a little bit. Just a little bit. You see, the cloud, the size of a man's hand, would get someone off course, would get someone off the mountain. You mean to tell me, God, after all that travail, the answer is one small cloud? Well, I've had it. I'm giving up. I'm off this mountain. How many pastors have given up ministry? Because all they saw was the size of a man's hand in a cloud form, and they got discouraged and they gave up. Do you know how many pastors resign ministry every month in the United States? I've got the statistics. Hundreds and hundreds resign. And especially during COVID, I see it more. The cloud's too small! I'm getting off this mountain. Maybe I didn't hear properly. The devil will play tricks in your mind. Remember, the battle is in the mind. And they'll try to attack your mind and put doubt. You see, you didn't hear. You heard somebody else. You didn't hear God. You didn't hear God. But not Elijah. No, 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 not Elijah. No way. He jumps up and he says, that's it. That's all I need to know. That's it. Oh, friends, I got a word for somebody. That little breakthrough that you received last week or the month before, that doesn't seem like very much. That little promotion you got, that doesn't seem like very much. Yeah, that little wave you got. Well, guess what? That's it. That's the beginning. That's the breakthrough you've been waiting for. Oh, that little crack in the door. That little crack. That's it. Now watch and see what will happen. Just watch and see. Oh, I know right now it doesn't look like very much, but that's all I need. Just a little cloud, just a little, just one crumb, that's all I need. Just that I know that God is with me. That's all that I know that God is with me. Just I don't need to have a big cloud. Just that little cloud that gives me encouragement. Everything is going to work out just fine. I just believe. I don't that one crumb, and all of a sudden, Elijah tells a servant, go and tell Ahab, get on your chariot, verse 41, and you better start to ride. Just go. I don't need to see everything. Just go. Start riding. And the Bible says, while, watch this now, oh, this is powerful. And while he was sending his servant to tell Ahab, while he sent his servant to tell Ahab, that was it. As he told him, look, as he told him, the skies weren't black then. As he told him, all of a sudden, the skies were turning black. Ominous clouds started coming from the Mediterranean Sea. Flashing and maybe lightning. That's what happens in major storms. Began to flash. And then a massive amount of rain came out of something so small. Wow. Something so big comes out of something so small. An abundance. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. And it got bigger, and it got bigger, and it got bigger, and all of a sudden it got big, and all of a sudden it started to rain. Oh man, did it, a flood started to rise. My God, you know, again, this story means a lot to me, because I went to Mount Carmel the second time a few years ago with Logos, and you know what, we were about to go see Mount Carmel. Everything was great that day. It was actually sunny, and by the time we got to Mount Carmel, and by the time we mounted up, Rick's with me, his wife is with me, they can attest, can I hear an amen? They're nodding their heads. You know what? I'll tell you what, as we started walking up that mountain, man, the clouds started forming, the wind started howling, and I ended up preaching because I shared everywhere I went. I was so cold, I was, the wind was in my face, I could hardly preach. A storm came out of nowhere. It reminded me of this story. The rains came, and it was cold. Oh, my friends, I believe the Spirit of God is saying today, listen, it's going to get bigger. Yes, yes. It starts small, but it's going to get bigger. And it's going to get bigger. It may get tough, but it's going to get bigger. There might be obstacles, but it's going to get bigger. And if you trust him, and if you trust what God has said to you in your heart, yes, I can hear the sound, the lightning, the flashing. Yeah, yes, out of a small hand came a rushing mighty wind. The rain came. It kind of reminds me of Acts chapter 2. They didn't have any evidence. Jesus just told them, go and just trust. Believe for the promise. He didn't give them the details. He didn't even tell them what room to go to. And there they were in this upper room. And there they were waiting. They didn't know when or what. They just went by faith, like Elijah, like Naaman. They went by faith. They heard something. They heard the voice of the master. They didn't have the evidence. They didn't have any understanding in the natural realm. But they waited, and they waited, and they waited. Not seven times, but 10 days later, the rain came. A mighty wind came in the spirit realm. All of a sudden, the clouds turned dark. And the heavens rent open, and the rain came. Oh, what a rain. What rain, the abundance. I see Mount Carmel as a picture of Pentecost. A picture of Pentecost. Oh, my friends, it's coming. Shut it out. It's coming. Let the redeemed say so. Let the redeemed say so. Yeah. It took a long time. I know. I've cried a long time. I've suffered. I have agonized in prayer a long time. But the rain comes. Oh, Lord, break the silence, as we see in Psalm 50. The Bible tells us in Psalm 50 that our God shall come and will break the silence. Our God shall come and break the silence. Silence. Our God will come and he will send the rain. He will send the rain. And so Ahab gets on his chariot in the rain. And the Bible says that Ahab had a head start. We see this. But Elijah takes his tunic, he has a robe, and the Bible, he t- ties it in his belt, because you can't run when your tunics, when your robe, you get tripped over. And so he tucks it in his belt. He puts it in his belt, something like this. And there he is. And now he's running. And he's running. He's running. He's got his tunic tucked in his belt. Something is about to happen here. He's running. Yeah. Even though Elijah started late, he ends up outrunning Ahab. I'm going to tell you something, friends. When it's raining, you can do it. There's power. When it's raining outside, when the Spirit of God is upon you, you can outrun. You can do, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And he outruns the chariot. Oh my God. I know the devil's been telling you it's too late. I know that. I know the devil has told you you're too old. Just like he tried to tell the two sisters, the Herbertees, that they're too old. Yeah, I know the devil's come and tell you there's nothing, nothing's ever going to happen. So you better stop praying, because really, it's just not going to happen. So you better stop. You've embarrassed yourself enough by putting your head between your knees. You look ridiculous. How can you pray when we're in the midst of famine? How can you believe when there's no evidence? I know that everyone looks like they're ahead of you, so you better stop it. But God says, sir, it's a word for somebody, tie up. Take your tunic, put it in between your belt, tie it up, and begin to run. David said, enlarge my heart that I might run to you. Continue to pray. Continue to seek God. It's not over yet. God is going to do something powerful. Yeah, it's beginning to rain. I can see the showers of blessing descending. My God, I see something. The Bible says, are you ready? George, you're going to like this one. That the latter rain will be greater than the former rain. The latter rain is going to be greater than the former rain. The latter rain is going to be greater than the former rain. But God is looking for an Elijah who will intercede and pray for that rain to come down. If there's no Elijah, there's no rain. Where are the Elijahs today? Where are the intercessors today? The Bible says in Isaiah, I sought for an intercessor and I found none. Is there somebody out there who's willing to pray for the rain? My God. I got to close. Before I do, so Elijah catches up to the chariot. And he passes by the chariot. Oh, there's fire in the legs of that who has the rain in their soul. Listen, you're going to catch up. Watch this now, to whatever it is, my friend. I don't know who this is for. You're going to catch up to it and you're going to outrun it. You're going to pass by it. Everybody said you'll never make it. Yes, you're going to pass by it. This is a word. Yes, my friends, you're going to go further. Yeah. You're going to go deeper. Yeah. It's the beginning to rain. Yeah. You can hear the sound. It's beginning to rain. And so keep going. Don't stop praying. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, that's written in the present participle, shall keep praying, keep seeking, keep hungering, keep healing. What does God say? I'm going to send the rain. I'm going to cause the famine. I'm going to cause the yellow, dead, parched land to become full of life. I'm going to cause that valley to become lush with vegetation. I'm going to cause the rains to come and let it rain. Let it rain. Can you pray, Elijah? Don't give up. I know you're at the sixth time, but the seventh is around the corner. Don't give up. Can you hear the sound of the abundance of rain? I want to close with this video. Please watch this. Be attentive. This will change your life.
It was the 1940s or so when there was a professor who was in England. His name was Professor Orr, O-R-R. He taught theology at a university there. He decided to take some of his theology students, this is the 1940s, he decided to take them on an excursion, a field trip, so to speak. And so he gathered up his students and he said, we're going to go visit some of the historical places here in England that have some sort of theological significance. He took them to many religious sites, some that had been very strategic in the building up of the church and in the Christian faith. And one of the places that they visited was the Epworth Rectory, which would have been the home, the living place, the study place of one of the great reformers of the church. His name was John Wesley. John Wesley sort of put in place much of the theology upon which the church that you attend, that I attend, a lot of that foundational theology was crafted by reformers like John Wesley. So John Wesley would study, he would teach, he would preach, he would pray that revival would spread out, not only in England, but he prayed for it here in our country, that revival would break out. He and others like him ushered in prayer, some of the great revivals that swept through America in the early 1900s, where people in mass were coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord, where the heavens seemed to be open in an unusual way, and revival broke out in a way that has made the history books that we still look back on now and recognize the fire of God's Spirit that spread during that time period. It's because guys, many of them, like John Wesley, were on their knees praying that God would move. So these theology students went and they visited this rectory, this house where he lived, and they went in the kitchen. Professor Orr showed them all where John Wesley would have eaten his lunch and his dinners, where he would have cooked, where he would have lived his life there. Took him into the study where John Wesley would have studied. These theology students were enamored because, of course, some of the old books that John Wesley would have studied from, that he had written in, some of those notes they had preserved, they were still there on the desk and on the bookshelf. And so the theology students were feeling the spines of those books, just enjoying the richness of this history. And then Professor Orr walked the students up to the second floor where the most intimate quarters of John Wesley would have been his bedroom, walked in the bedroom, and the students began to file around the bed in a tiny space in that bedroom. And as they all filed into the room, one of them noticed as they got around the far side of the bed that there were two small patches, well-worn patches in the carpet fibers of the floor. They were right next to each other and they were beside the bed. And he asked his professor about those patches that were worn right there beside the bed. And Professor Orr explained that it is said that those two patches were the actual places where every single morning, not for a minute or two, but for several hours on end, John Wesley would plant his knees right beside his bed. And he had prayed so long and so hard for revival that his knees had actually imprinted themselves onto the floor. That the carpet fibers were worn as he prayed for revival. So the students stood in there for a moment. And after a few moments, they left the room. They went downstairs. They all got on the bus to go to the next location. Professor Orr stood at the front of the bus, counted the students to make sure everybody was there. And he realized one was missing. He walked back into the house, went into the kitchen to look for the student. Nobody was there. Went into the study to look for the student. Nobody was there. Walked up the stairs into the bedroom. And he could just see across the other side of the bed the head and shoulders of a student who had planted his knees down in those well-worn patches on the floor. And he could hear the student praying, "Do it again, Lord. Lord, would you do it again? And would you do it again with me?" Professor Orr walked around the side of the bed. He put his hand on the shoulder of the student, and he said, "It's time to go." And rising from his knees, Billy Graham went and joined the rest of the students on the bus that day. And then God did it again. And I just wonder what would happen if this week there were some people who were brave enough to say, "Lord, would you do it again? Would you not allow me to be a Christian in name only? Would you make it so that I'm so uncomfortable with being a nominal Christian who just comes to church, who just reads a verse a day to keep the devil away, who's just a good person, but isn't a person who is completely sold out for the cause of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you make it so that I am different and unique and set apart and filled by the Holy Spirit of God? Lord, would you do it again? And would you let it start with me? I'm praying for revival. I'm talking about straight up old school, flat-footed revival. I'm talking about where the Holy Spirit breaks out so clearly and so fully that there is not one person that walks the face of the earth that does not know that there is a God somewhere and that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us from our sins, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through him. Lord, do it again.
Tony Evans, great preacher, pastor, that's his daughter. And I tell you, man, she has a word for us today. God spoke to Billy Graham when he was not known, a young man. And he prayed for the rain to come. He prayed that God would use him to see his glory spread like fire throughout the world. And I believe that Billy Graham has won more people to Christ than any single human being on the face of the earth. It's hard to imagine. Whether it's true or not, I'm not sure 100%. What I am sure is that God has used this man in an unprecedented manner. Abundance of rain had come through his ministry and his life. And I pray what Billy Graham prayed, and what she, what's her name, Nadia? Priscilla prayed for us, for Logos, for our nation, that God would do it again. And what greater time than in the midst of famine, just like it was during Elijah's time? And that's what's exciting. The parallels are very clear. Elijah was praying this while he was in famine. Just like we are today. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, with my head between my knees in the spirit, and all those that are joining me, Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, wherever they are. Father, I pray, we pray, for all those that are crying out for revival, that you would cause the rain to come to our nation, to cause the Ahabs of this world to know that there's a mighty God. You are a powerful God, that you can bring streams in the desert. You are the rainmaker, Lord, miracle worker. You can do what no man can do. And Father, in agreement with my brothers and sisters this morning, I pray that you would cause the heavens to rend open. You would cause the abundance of rain to descend upon us. Although, Lord, we see the size of a man's fist, the cloud is so small. Lord, I even see it smaller than the size of a man's fist. It's even smaller, but I see something, Lord. I see something, Lord. It looks like a marble, a coin, not even a fist, but it's something, Lord. It's something. Let it grow, Father. Let it grow to a huge cloud and rend that cloud and cause it to rain in our city, in our churches, that many lives will be touched, many hearts will turn to you. Do it again, I pray. In Jesus' name.